Blog Talk Radio.
Hear the heart of heaven beating. Jesus saves, Jesus saves, and the hush of mercy breathing. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Hear the host of angels sing, glory to the newborn King, and the sounding joy repeating, Jesus saves.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Listeners to City on the Hill Radio Show. We're so thankful you've tuned in, and today we have our very special guest, Nick Glamatris.
I'm here. I can hear you.
How are you? Can you hear me pretty well, Nick?
I can hear you, Diana. How are you doing?
I am fine, and we've missed you the last time. You have been very busy, and I hear you have got some good news, Nick, so congratulations. But
okay.
I'm always glad to have you on because, you know, we get so busy with politics here at home, and it's always good to remember about what's going on abroad and the mission field overseas, which you are, you know, heavily, really burdened for, and that's why you've made it a life's work, and you've got this company called More Than Coffee. And, Nick, if you don't mind, just tell the new listeners a little bit about yourself to start off.
Sure. Well, I'm an entrepreneur. I live in Columbus, Ohio. I'm getting married in about a month. That's what the good news that Diana referred to a few minutes ago. I'm part of a ministry called More Than Coffee, and what we do is quite simple. We sell coffee, and we use the proceeds to pay for a variety of different ministry work that goes on in a number of different countries. The concept of what we do is very simple. We use things that are profitable, like coffee exportation and sales, to pay for things that are not profitable, like education, medical treatment, food distribution, things of that nature. So not being a coffee company, our concerns are not necessarily our bottom line or profits. More so, they are about people and results. We have a lot of different coffees that are available for sale, and what we do is take all the money that we generate from our sales and we donate it to four different Christian ministries that are doing work all around the world. You can look them up on our website. Seeds of Hope Ministries, Commit Ministries, Haitian Christian Outreach, and Foundation for the Infants of Haiti are the four ministries that we donate our money to. And people can go online and read about the work that they're doing. And when they drink their when they drink our coffee, they know that they're having a part in furthering that work that those organizations are doing.
Wow. Well, Nick, you know, God is good for to be able to do somebody like you and for you to be so receptive. And I really think, you know, everybody can be used by the Lord. He has gifted each of us with an ability, but I'm afraid a lot of us are not seeing, you know, that calling. And it may not be going out there in the mission field overseas. It could be right here at home. But it's
sure.
So good that your company really allows each one that wants to partner to be part of that mission field, because I'm hearing, you know, churches are using it to help them where they can send more money to, you know, some of the other missions. If you don't mind, tell us a little bit about that.
I'm sorry, you were breaking up there a little bit at the end, but I believe your question was, you know, people that, you know, not everybody has to, you know, move to a foreign country and sell all their possessions, and you know, that's you know, for some people that is their calling, and I urge them to take that seriously. And but if it's, you know, that's not everyone's calling, but everybody has a choice in certain areas. The products you consume, you have a choice. We're now giving people the option to not only have good coffee, but to know that God's kingdom is being furthered as a result of their purchase. Most people have no clue where their coffee comes from. The reason that's a problem is that not all coffee companies are ethical. They don't do things that are fair. Most people wouldn't drink their morning coffee if they knew how it was produced. I'm pretty sure none of our listeners out there today, when they woke up this morning, they didn't hope somebody was exploited for their coffee. But if you don't know where your products come from, you can be part of that process, unfortunately. And what we do is we give people the ability to see where it comes from so they can have peace of mind in knowing that not only am I drinking good coffee, but, you know, people are being helped as a result. People are not being harmed in the process.
Well, in a way, Nick, it's a little bit too like, you know, here at home with what you watch, the entertainment that you watch, and you really don't realize that, you know, you're watching this television program, that the profits that they're going to use with it may be for something you don't care for your children to be involved with. And really, if you're not being knowledgeable on the corporation behind these things, you are unwittingly, you know, paying for an agenda that could be detrimental to the family, you know. And I know a while back, I think Disney was one of those that was targeted, you know, but and it made a difference when a lot of people woke up, because, you know, Disney did change a bit. I wouldn't say it's 100%, you know, the way it needs to be, but it did change a bit because people that were informed were able to make a difference. And I think it's the same way with you. You know, once we get the information that, hey, there is a better way of, you know, buying things, you know, if you can study where the product's coming from, like you were saying, wouldn't it be better? I mean, coffee, there's a lot of good coffees out there, and from what I understand, your coffee is really good. So, you know, it's not like they're going to hurt themselves in any way in thinking, well, you know, this is going to be a lesser coffee, you know, a coffee that's not as good as what they've been drinking,
right?
Because I think they're going to be surprised.
Right. We've eliminated what we would call a trade-off in quality because we do care about, you know, the quality of our coffee. We realize that the base that we serve, they're very picky about the quality, and that's something we're concerned with. But we have the added benefit of not only are you not, you know, trading off a quality comparison, but you're actually getting something in return that you might not be getting from your current coffee, which is peace of mind. Like you said, we've made it easy for people because you're going to buy coffee anyways. And if you don't know where your coffee comes from and you have some, and I believe most people have an idea that there are things that go on maybe in the third world, you know, coffee farms that might not be good. I mean, I think most people have heard of the idea of what we call fair trade, and that wouldn't exist if people were treated fairly. So I think most people have some idea, but it's out of sight, out of mind. If you don't, if it's not brought to your attention, it's not something you generally think about, it's easy to be ignorant of the situation. However, nobody wants to think about another person suffering, especially not so that you can have your morning coffee. Again, I don't believe anybody that's listening or anybody, I don't believe there's a person in America that woke up this morning hoping that somebody else was exploited so they could have their coffee. I don't think that's the way people's minds work. But I think that coffee companies have done a very good job of not really talking about what goes on and hiding what goes on, and so that people don't really think about it. They don't really question, well, where does this come from? And really we should do this with everything. Not just coffee, but you know, we're talking about a specific product here. So when you have the opportunity to enjoy a product that you're going to consume anyways, and at the same time know that there's a benefit from it, I look at it, you know, I have a recycling container that's right next to my garbage can, and they're the same can. They're identical cans. One of them just gets dumped somewhere, and it creates, you know, more garbage in a landfill somewhere. The other one, if I put my garbage in it, a proper garbage, then it goes to a good place. It gets recycled, reused. It doesn't have an impact on the earth. They've made it easy for me because they gave me two cans right next to them. I don't have to do anything different. I just have to simply make a conscious effort to throw one in one and one in the other. So that's really what we're doing. We're just asking people to make a conscious decision that if you buy your coffee from us, not only are you going to get good coffee, but you're going to know that people are being helped as a result. I mean, it, you know, I think most people want to feel philanthropic, whether you're religious or not, whether you're what you would consider green conscience or not. Most people want to feel like they're helping other people. Most people don't want to feel like they're having an impact that's negative on another human being. So once you're aware of the situation, what do you do about it? Well, we've made it easy. You just order it from us, if you're talking about coffee as far as that goes. So we're not just selling coffee. We're really showing people that this is a paradigm shift in thinking. You really have to question where your products come from, because children and farmers in the third world are exploited. They're enslaved. In 2011, there are people that live in circumstances that you and I would rather be ignorant of. But the fact that we'd rather be ignorant and the fact that most of America is ignorant where their coffee comes from helps that system perpetuate. When people are aware, when there's an analogy that, you know, a dog will sit on a nail until the nail is painful enough that he'll get up and get off the nail. And most Americans, you know, it takes a lot of pain sometimes for us to get up and get off the nail. And I think if most people knew what went on, or if they weren't ignorant of the situation, they certainly would want, and they would force these companies to do different. When you buy a product, you vote for a company. Your dollar is a vote. Don't mistake it. You know, whether or not you think that far through or not, when you buy a product from somebody, you're saying to that company, I agree with how you do business. In fact, I so much agree with the way you do business, I'm going to help you continue doing business by buying your product. And that's something that if you don't know what they're doing, you got to watch that. You don't know what those companies are doing, and you're supporting and you're buying their product, then you're part of that system.
Well, so, Nick, on the front of our website, I have put a scripture. Oh, I'm sorry, Nick. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. In the front of our website, I have put a scripture, Matthew 25:14-30. Well, I really talked about it, didn't put it in there, but it's about the parable of the talent, Nick. And, you know, we here in America have so much possibilities. I mean, we really can do great things, even with purchasing something, as you were just saying. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, people don't really look at it, but that money and where you spend it, like you said, holds great weight, not just in our country, but the worldwide, because as you're able to see, $1 can buy a lot of things. And if you don't mind, just share the value of $1 and what it can do in some of these third world countries that you've seen.
Well, I'll give you a comparison. In Haiti, we can feed a child with Kids Against Hunger food for about 25 cents per child. And that's a whole day's worth of food. So for a dollar, I can feed 4 children for an entire day. Let's say on a $10 bag of coffee, if somebody's buying it and one of the organizations is, you know, sending money to a missionary in Haiti, or they have an organization that they want to support there, if they send $2, that's just one bag that somebody bought. That means 8 children can eat just from that one bag of coffee. And one kid could eat a meal that will give them 75% of their daily nutrition needs. I mean, we're talking real small numbers to have an impact. 25 cents, I mean, that's nothing today. Most people throw change, you know, in their ashtray in their car for parking meters. They don't think of it as something that would feed children, but it does. And there are things that can be done. I mean, you know, most people in Haiti live on less than a dollar a day. So, you know, $2 from one bag of coffee is about double the daily income that most Haitians live off of. So,
well, that's really incredible, Nick. And if you don't mind, you know, you were talking about, which I've gotten some newsletters before from mission groups overseas, and they tell of the labor, you know, where children are having to fold, you know, into cigarettes, and, you know, and you have to fold so many of them. And, of course, you know, that's children putting into this kind of labor, and they're not paid much, if anything. And I can just imagine, you know, it's the same thing with a coffee industry. But if you don't mind, can you cite some of the examples that you have found out?
Well, you know, the most of the farmers that we are working with have been introduced to us through a missionary that's working there. So normally when we go in, we're not seeing signs of abuse with our farmers. We hear stories from them of, you know, other people that they've dealt with. We hear stories from missionaries that interact with, you know, the locals and the farmers in those areas. And there are lots of children that are forced. I mean, it's kind of a family business, if you will, and I doubt if the children are ever paid, considering the fact that, you know, they're forced to work there and they live with their, you know, their father, who's usually working in the coffee farms as well. You know, and many of these farmers, they are taking advantage of it in a number of different ways, from, you know, washing and processing stations. They get charged exorbitant fees a lot of times because they don't wash and process the coffee properly. It'll rot. Same thing with brokers. They really lowball the farmers a lot of times because timing is very crucial. But there are evidence and signs that things are moving in a positive direction in the area. Believe it or not, this year we were not able to buy a few containers that we wanted to purchase, because there were buyers from other countries that were willing to pay a lot more than traditionally have ever been paid. And even though we were not able to get coffee, and it would be, in our microcosm, a bad thing for us, overall it was a good thing because the farmers benefited from it. And that's part of what we're trying to do, is to lift people out of these systems of poverty. So even though we weren't able to buy know, coffee for us, like we're out of Haitian coffee right now, it was a good thing for the farmers. And with technology, even though a lot of these areas that we buy coffee in, they're not very technologically advanced, they have cell phones. The farmers are able to go check on commodity pricing. They're able to find out what their products are worth. And that's a real big shift. It's only occurred in the last few years. So that's really positive. The days of keeping the farmers in the dark about what their products are worth are kind of over. Now we are shifting into more of a predatory environment where coffee is purchased in such large quantities and their contracts are written. There's a couple of ways that they do it. Large companies will come in and they'll offer high contracts at first. They'll drive away the competition because they'll buy from everyone in a given area. Then after the contracts expire in 2 to 3 years and all the competition's left, they go back and renegotiate the contracts at a much lower rate because the farmers don't have the other buyers around that were there prior to the first contract. So things are getting better. I see improvement economically, and I see some indicators that show me that technology has kind of made it a game changer for the farmers.
I'm sure, Nick, that y'all have gotten the word out on the Haitian coffee, too.
Oh, sure.
More than coffee.
Absolutely.
People have gotten a chance to taste it and like it and say, wow, what an awesome thing to turn around and, you know, a segment of their economy. But let me ask, you know, with Haiti and the earthquake, and, of course, a lot of turmoil with the politics, with an ex-president trying to come back in, and I know there's fears that he's just in for the money. Can you update us some on what is going on in Haiti?
Well, they just had the election results recount on Monday of this week, and, you know, I'm sure they'll be protesting again, and, I steer away from some of the political talk because the Haitians that I talk to, they all have an opinion, but none of them are based on fact. There isn't a real good way for your normal Haitian to have any idea what's going on in the country. Most people don't even know what's going on in America, and we have, you know, 4 or 5 24-hour news stations, we have C-SPAN, we have all... Huffington Post or any other kind of media source that will give you information about politics. And to a degree, I still don't think that we really know what goes on. I think politicians give you something they want you to talk about, which is more of a distraction, and then behind closed doors where nobody really sees, they do what they're going to do anyways. So I think there's kind of a game of distraction going on. And mm-hmm. in Haiti... it's 10 times worse because you have the added benefit of the natural distrust that's just ingrained in their nature for politics and for government. You have a society that doesn't have very much education, so a lot of what they believe, even though it sounds nonsensical, it makes sense to them because of their lack of education a lot of times. And they have very little resources to be able to unify and have a common voice through either media, social media, what have you. It's just hearsay, it's word of mouth. You get people gossiping back and forth. And then, so the things that I hear, who knows if they're true. I mean, I avoid getting into political conversations. I steer towards more spiritual conversations and practical, pragmatic conversations about what daily life and, opportunities. And some of the people I work with, they're really struggling to get educated because it's so hard to get a job. It's so hard to find employment there. The only real choice or option you have is to educate yourself and hope that somehow, some way, that will be the ticket that gets you out of where you are today.
With the Haiti, with the rebuilding in Haiti, what are you seeing as far as, you know, the earthquake, the rebuilding process? How is that going, and are they really getting the help? I know there was a lot of money promised to them.
There's a lot of money promised. I don't see it on the ground there. And again, I haven't been there since July, so I'm 9 months out from having, you know, an eye on the ground. But from what I can tell, it's business as usual. It's money going to the wrong places. A lot of the international community has pledged money, but they haven't actually given it. A lot of money is being withheld to see that certain progress is made, and those things aren't happening. Ultimately, they want to avoid giving money to the wrong people, but the wrong people control the entire country. You can't do anything. You can't build a road. You can't build a bridge. You can't dig a hole without the people. There's 11 families that are in control there, and basically they're going to get a cut no matter what you do. So right now, they're the only ones getting anything. But there is a lot of international aid organizations that are getting tons of support because of this. They have used Haiti as a billboard to raise money from their supporters. So there's a lot of new vehicles on the ground. There's a lot of houses that are being rented at an exorbitant rate. So it's, unfortunately, I thought the earthquake would shake everybody's sense of moral obligations up to the surface and say, look, we can't keep exploiting this island for our own personal gain. We really got to do what's right by these people now. And that didn't happen. That really didn't happen. I thought it would. I think because of how close I am to the situation, it influenced my judgment. But I really thought that the earthquake would force people to really make Haiti a priority in the way that we help Haiti a priority.
That's sad. Well, Nick, how about where are they living? I mean, so many people lost their homes. Are they living in tents, tent cities, or what are they doing for those people?
No, they're living in tent cities. They're squatting anywhere they can find, whether it's in a road or up on the mountainside. They are living in shanty, thrown together tents. Mostly they're tarps that were given out, held up by rope, wire, whatever. And they're not adequate for camping, let alone living. And they've been in them for over a year now.
Do you see any building new homes? I mean, is it a minuscule amount, or?
I see homes that are being built that aren't, and again, I haven't been there since July. I've been told, you know, there is some new construction. Some of the things that they're building, like I've seen rubble houses that have never been tested, have never been proven to work. It sounds like a good idea. They take rubble from houses that have already collapsed, and they use it, they recycle it into building a new house. But, you know, concrete may not be the best building material in Haiti. They have earthquake panel houses that they use in the U.S. and Mexico and other areas that aren't heavy like concrete. They give way. They're flexible. They're inexpensive. They're easy to assemble. And those are what we want to build. But, you know, I don't see very many of those going up. I see a lot more of the traditional style houses. So, and in Haiti, I mean, if that ever happens again, the same thing's going to happen.
Wow. Well, you know, we saw what happened in Japan, and the numbers would have been a lot higher, but I know that their building codes are probably some of the best in the world as far as earthquake-proof, which, you know, there's still a lot of people that lost their lives, but it could have been a lot more.
Oh, yeah. I mean, it obviously could have been worse, but, I mean, now that the earthquake has kind of exposed and brought Haiti to the conscience of most people, I mean, I think people now have kind of forgotten about it. I think there's been enough events since then that it's not on people's minds on a daily basis. That's just life. I mean, you know, if you're passionate about something, it will be on your mind every day. If you're, you know, just kind of going through the motions, then you might care about it for a week or two, and then, you know, somebody will fall in a well somewhere, or something else will happen somewhere, and then we, you know, society seems to move on to the next tearjerker.
Well, it's really sad, you know. And last conversation we had, Nick, you know, I mean, you just really opened our eyes to, you know, really the leadership in that nation. And the leadership makes a lot of difference, you know. If you have good, godly leaders, things can go well for you. But it sounds like, you know, in that country that is very much missing and it's very needed. Can you tell us what's going on in other countries that you have had dealings with, Nick? What are some of the stuff that you want us to be in prayer for in other countries?
Well, there are a couple of countries that we support ministries and we buy coffee from missionaries that, because of closed countries, we're not really allowed to talk much about it. But please be in prayer. These missionaries and these ministries are, in my mind, extra brave. I mean, they are doing what they do in an environment that could get them killed just for proclaiming the gospel. Most of us don't really think about death as being a subsequent punishment for telling the truth about Jesus Christ, but in some countries, that's the reality. And we don't think of how serious the gospel is. We don't think of it in terms of life and death like that. But in many countries, that's the reality, that people so much so do not want the gospel to be proclaimed that they're willing to kill people. They're willing to make it illegal. They're willing to run people out of their country simply for proclaiming the truth about Jesus Christ. You know, we don't necessarily need to make an argument or badger or harass or scare people into believing. All we need to do is share the news that Christ is Lord. That's all they're doing. And it's such a threat to some other countries and some other religions that they're willing to kill people for it. So I want people to really pray, even though you may not realize how serious some situations are, just to pray for people that they may not know, but God knows who they are, that they're really putting their lives on the line so that other people will hear the gospel. And for me, I've got a lot of respect. I look at people like that in the same context that I look at a veteran that went to, you know, fight for my freedom in America. You know, there are missionaries out there fighting for our religious freedom. They're doing it, and they're doing it in a way that could come as a great personal loss to themselves or their family. Some of them have families with them. They need your prayers. I'm sitting in my house in Columbus, Ohio. I don't really need I need prayers of guidance, leadership, stewardship, things of that nature. But there are some folks out there that are really putting it all on the line. And those are people we really need to pray for and really need to be thinking about and seeing how can we help them.
You know, here in America, Nick, and I just saw Mr. Wayne Wood. Hi, Mr. Wayne. Can you hear me?
I can. How you doing?
I'm fine. I'm Mr. Nick Lamatris, Mr. Wayne Wood. I don't know if you've been on with Mr. Wayne before. He is our co-host. He is a former military and also former high school teacher that just loves the Lord and is one of the reasons we have this show, and he keeps reminding us of, you know, the Christian heritage. And I'm just thinking of all the, you know, the Christians in America. We can stand in the gap for a hurting world, but yet so many people doesn't want to get involved, you know, and it's so sad because, as you say, Nick, in a lot of third world countries, to be a Christian means you will be killed, you know, if people know it. And we take what we are and what we can do for granted. We really can do so much in this country, even with buying coffee. But anyway, I'm going to let Mr. Wayne ask you some questions. He just came on board, and he knows about the missions because he's got some family that is also in the mission field. Go ahead, Mr. Wayne.
I'm also a pastor, and my son is a missionary, and his mission field is in China. He's currently in the Philippines.
There you go. I said there you go. You know exactly what I'm talking about.
Yeah, and we don't like to say that too much. He's out of country right now, so it's a little bit safer to talk about it than it would have been when he was over there. He's going to school in the Philippines right now. But they deal with constant surveillance, and he's talked about going to take a shower in his apartment. This is before he got married. Going to take a shower in his apartment and coming back and finding out that while he was in the shower, somebody had come in and booted up his computer and left it on, and it was on when he went in. You know, little things like that. And they know that their apartments were bugged over there and being listened in on. And it was kind of like a game the Chinese government played with them. And there were rules they had to play. And I think the Chinese knew they were missionaries. But as long as they didn't go over any lines, they kind of let them know it. But by the same token, you're over there with a sword hanging over your head 24/7. You never know when they might get a bug and arrest you.
Absolutely.
So it's humbling to be back here and think of what they're going through over there, and what they do go through over there. So
absolutely.
Sometimes the easiest thing we can do is write a check.
Yeah, that's a lazy way of going about it. If you really want to know and you really want to see what goes on, you really need to go and bring a check to the missionary person and hand it to them and see what they're doing on the ground there, because I think God has designed us in a way that, you know, we can care about something by reading about it or hearing somebody talk about it or maybe watching a program about it. But I think until we really experience it, and I joke with people, I say, if you want to know about Haiti, you got to smell it. The only way you can smell it is by going there. I think when we do that, when we go through that process, God changes our heart. He shows us things and reveals things to us that, unless we're willing to take that first step and maybe go out on faith a little bit, maybe leave our comfort zone just a little bit. I don't know if it's a test, if you will, but until we really, you know, take that first step, I don't know if our capacity to really care is there. I'll only speak for myself. Until I went, I didn't know, didn't care, didn't want to know. I don't know how to describe it, but it really didn't impact me. It didn't make a difference to me. If somebody else was suffering somewhere else that I didn't know about, that I never heard of, that didn't seem like somebody I knew, you know? So I think
Films don't capture it. I mean, I'm a veteran, and you know, when I was teaching high school, the kids asked me which war movie was the most realistic, which war movie was the best, and I tell them, I say none of them really gets it, because as you said, to understand Haiti, you got to smell it. It's the same thing with combat. You've got to smell it. And there's a stench there. And if you really want to appreciate what we have in the States, go to a third world country and see what real poverty is. We hear us talk about poverty in American. And we have people who are poor, but we don't have people that are impoverished the way they are in third world countries. Some of the things I saw in the military would make your heart break, and if it didn't, there's something wrong with you. And even if you're not called, and this is something that bothers me about the church, even if you're not called to foreign missions, and not everybody's called to be a foreign missionary. I mean, somebody's got to sit at home and write the checks and send it to them, and I think that's important that you do that. But you're right about getting a burden going over and visiting and maybe doing some missions trips. But what's wrong with going across the street and being a missionary at home? You know, first in Judea, then in Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the world. And sometimes the church writes a check and thinks they've done their part for the Great Commission, and that's only part of it. Yeah, you got to put legs to it, and I agree with you 100%. But there's people dying and going to hell across the street. Yeah, while we're sitting here, singing about fulfilling the Great Commission. That's and that's
wow.
Part of
well, Miss Wayne. We always like to end with a prayer, and that just reminds me, Nick, that I think we need to end today with asking God to show people, you know, to let them smell, to let them see faces,
mm-hmm.
you know, of those hurting out there, because I think y'all are right. We have gotten so comfortable here in this country. And, you know, a lot of people don't even take time to even do the simplest thing that can wield so much power for good, which is to vote. And I know we talk a lot about politics, but in this country we can do so much good, you know, with voting, with knowledge. And that little thing, which is a great privilege that a lot of countries fight for and try to get here for, you know, we don't even realize. Or is it because we just close our eyes, Mr. Wayne? I don't know.
I just think out of sight, out of mind. I know it's got to break the heart of God sometimes to see the, I don't know if it's a lack of caring or it's just thoughtlessness. I don't know. But I think Nick said is true, you know. It does. I think every Christian ought to go on a mission trip and go over there and see what's going on. I think it'll create a burden in your heart. I mean, it's like Hal Lindsey was talking about. He was flying on an aircraft one time, and he was sitting next to a Hindu. And I've said this before, it bears repeating. And the Hindu says, "I don't understand you Christians." And Hal Lindsey says, "What do you mean you don't understand us Christians?" He says, "Well, if I believed as you do about heaven and hell and believed there was a hell, I could not sleep at night until I had warned everybody I could about it." And that's a heavy indictment on the church. I mean, how can we rest knowing there are people going to hell, overseas or here? We think of poverty in America as this big thing about poverty. And, you know, there are poor people. But poverty in America, poverty level is 14, I think last time I checked, it's up to $16,000 a year or less for a family of four. I think I've got that right. There are countries where the average income is $500 a year.
Yeah, I was going to say Haiti's about $400 a year.
Yeah. When you see people, and I've been to villages down in Central America where you see women drawing the cooking water for dinner that night out of the same river where there are oxes, you know, walking and peeing and whatever in the same water, that's poverty.
Sure.
You know. Our special forces. Go ahead.
No, I was going to say, I like what you said about, you know, even at home, because for the people that are listening that may not have the inclination to go on a foreign mission trip, you know, to be here in your community, be Christ in your community. Live out the gospel in your own community. And if that means going to a local, like, homeless shelter, or if that means, you know, volunteering for local events, or it doesn't have to be, and I know I talk a lot about Haiti and I talk about the foreign mission trip, but that's where my heart lies. But that's not what everybody else is called to do. Really, all we're called to do is to be Christ on this earth. If we can do that in our little worlds that we live in, then we've done our part. It doesn't necessarily have to be large undertaking. I talk to a lot of people that feel that it's too big for them, that they're not prepared, they don't have the money, they don't have the skill sets. And, you know, I'm here to tell you, you don't have to be prepared. God will prepare those that he sends. He'll figure it out. All you got to do is be willing. That's the cool part. You don't have to be prepared. I'm living proof that you don't have to know what you're, you know, you don't need to know how to, you don't need to know what you're doing to be successful at it. So
what's important is God does.
Exactly. Exactly. That is the important part. So he's usually not early, but he's never late.
Well, and it's body parts, too. I mean, we forget we are the body of Christ. But Paul said, we can't all be noses, we can't all be feet, we can't all be hands, but we can be what we're called to be in the body, and each part of the body supports the other. You know, the hand would be useless without the arm, the elbow, and the shoulder.
Right.
And then
exactly.
It has to have something to attach to. And so, I mean, you may not be, let's say missions are the feet of the body of Christ. Well, maybe you're the trunk at home, but the leg has to have something, the foot has to have something to attach to, and the leg has to have something attached to in order to be useful. And so if we mutually support one another, I hear too much sharpshooting and carping at one another because, you know, a foot's criticizing the hand because it isn't doing what the foot is doing, and the hand's looking down on the foot because it's not being a hand. And in the body of Christ, we all have our different places, our different parts to play in fulfilling the great commission that God's called us to be.
I was just going to go ahead, Mr. Wayne, then I'll put in something about his coffee.
Okay, that's a good idea. but the thing is, you know, even amongst the denominations, I see that each denomination with its own distinctives and its own emphasis plays a part in the commission. Not everybody's going to be comfortable in a Methodist church. Not everybody's going to be comfortable in a Baptist church. And I'm a holy roller, and I know there's people who won't be comfortable in my church, you know. But they have a place they can go and they can hear the gospel preached and receive the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Then the job's done.
Right.
And I may not be able to go like my son overseas and risk his neck, and now his family, he's got two small children. And he goes where angels fear to tread. Well, praise God, he's called there. Well, I'm here trying to do what I can here, but I can write a check to help him go where he needs to go. And in doing that, I am with him. But
right.
That doesn't mean I get off the hook here, that I can sit at home and let people go to hell around me. Knowing what my son's doing for Christ gives me a greater burden to do what I can do here in Judea. And I'll get off the pulpit. We'll take an offering.
Well, with that in mind, I just want to recommend, I think, one of the great ways that people can help with the mission field is with something that, you know, a lot of people love to drink. And I was just thinking, Nick, you have your sampler, you know. I remember getting, you know, the sampler, and that was such a great gift at Christmas to my friends, you know, to introduce them to, you know, doing something for the Lord with something that you enjoy, you know, that you were going to buy anyway. And I'm thinking, you know, that's something I can do still today. I know it's not Christmas anymore, but, you know, there's always somebody that needs a little uplifting, and it would be nice to give them, you know, some of your samplers and just to pick them up and let, you know, the coffee minister to them, really, you know, the love of God minister to them. But what an open door that coffee, you know, may open for me, you know, when I visit somebody. So I just implore the listeners to be thinking of that. You know, God has given you the ability to have money, whether it's through be work or something else, you know, and let's give it to something that's going to do something for his kingdom. And I just think what a great opportunity this is, Nick, and I know it's not easy, and I'd like for you to tell, if you don't mind, just to share. One of the things that really moved me was when you share the story about the fan, when you want to buy a fan in Haiti. I mean, this is their perspective versus ours. We're in a nation where the lust of the flesh is so huge. You know, we want to entertain our eyes, our ears, and we spend money like nothing, you know, to get a CD, to buy a DVD, to go to the movies, you know. Oh, my goodness, movies are now a fortune. And we don't think about that little money. Like you said, 40 cents feeds a child. Did you say 40 cents feeds a child for a day? 45 cents. And, you know, we can't even comprehend that maybe if I could save that money, I could really help a child and point them to Jesus Christ. that's what y'all do. But anyway, if you don't mind, share with them the story about the fan and just difference in their thinking and our thinking.
Sure. You know, most missionaries, and I'm sure Mr. Wayne would probably understand this, probably has experience with his son. To be a missionary in a foreign land, and especially one that's a closed country, you got to buy into the idea that this life is not about comfort, it's about sacrifice. And I had the privilege of getting to stay with Tony Jones in Haiti last July when I went down there. We were doing a number of things, one of which was getting some footage of the ministries that we donate our money to, of which Tony is one of those. And we were also getting some footage of some of the farmers that we buy our coffee from, and Tony works with the farmers in Haiti. Well, it was July, and Haiti's a hot country, even when it's not the middle. July and August are the hottest months of the year there. It was well over 100. At night, it was especially hot. I don't know how that happens, but I remember it was so hot that I sweat through my pillow. It was so hot that I turned my pillow over and I sweat it through my pillow. I'm sorry, I'm getting some loud feedback there. Sorry, anyways. I had sweated sides of my and finally, I had to take my shirt off and lay it on my pillow just so I had a dry surface to put my head on. That's how hot it was. And throughout the week, I had joked with Tony a few different times about buying him a fan, you know, because at night, the electricity, let's say maybe every other day or every third day, we would have electricity at night. So I would offer to buy him a fan, you know, so that I could have it, to be honest with you. And I would joke about it and say, hey, this is my gift to you. And he would joke about it, and he would just say something about, like, how hot it was, but he never addressed it seriously. Well, finally, I think I got under his skin a little bit, and I said, like, look, tomorrow I'm going and buying a fan. It's my gift to you. There's no more ifs, ands, or buts. And he did it in a loving way. He said, brother, if you buy that fan, I got to look at it. I got to know that you went to the market and you spent this amount of money that I could have bought food for my feeding program, or I could have paid one of my teachers. He sponsors schools. He has feeding programs. But I can't do it. I won't feel good about you doing that. And, I mean, this is a guy that lives in a house that doesn't have electricity for the most part. It doesn't have running water. He uses the restroom in an outhouse. He shaves in the dark. He bathes out of a bucket. And he doesn't complain. I do all the complaining for us when I'm there. He does not complain about any of it. And, you know, I guess for me, that's what I use as motivation. When I think about, you know, the complexities of my life or how things are difficult or how tasks seem to have an impact on me, I think about him and what he goes through, and he doesn't complain. He does it with a smile. He jokes about things. He's not bitter about his circumstances. He's optimistic. He trusts that God has a plan and that he's part of it and that God's going to be glorified in the end. I don't think I could do that, to be honest with you. I try. I do my best. But when I look at the example he's put forth, I fall short.
Well, Nick, you know, that story never fails to make me move me to tears. And I thank God that you come on, Nick, and you remind us of that passion that we should have, you know, for the lost people of this world. And Mr. Wayne, I know that had to touch your heart too.
Yeah. It's a humbling thing when we live in such, and you know, as Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is expected. It says it all. I mean,
it is a privilege, Nick, to have you remind us. And, you know, we just ask the listeners, if you drink coffee, please go to their website, morethancoffee.org, and, you know, just think of what you can do with $20. Or, you know, I know it's not very much to get the sampler, And, you know, you can give it as gifts and then find out the flavor that you like and then, you know, keep ordering that. I'm here with some relatives, and when they run out of coffee, Nick, that's what I'm going to do. I haven't run out of coffee yet, but that's what I'm going to do, you know. I've gotten to where I drink coffee every day, and I need to really, I mean, that's the least I can do with the money that God has gifted me. What an opportunity to do double duty with my money. You know, bless somebody, and at the same time, you know, my goodness, it blesses me. You know, it's good coffee. But even if it wasn't good coffee, you know, just the fact that you're doing this, you know, maybe you could gift it to somebody that does like coffee. Even if you don't care for coffee, like Nick. Nick is not a coffee enthusiast, but God has used him.
That's not only am I not an enthusiast. I honestly think coffee tastes terrible, but don't take that as that's what my coffee tastes like. This is coming from somebody that doesn't like coffee. So I'm also first-class.
Well, and, you know, what's amazing, too, is, Nick, is that, you know, people can use the coffee for churches, you know, when you've got an event coming up.
Absolutely. Every church in America, for the most part, probably consumes coffee. You know, one of the things that probably bothers me the most when I call and talk to churches and different people that are involved in ministry is how little they've actually thought about the things they consume as a ministry. Usually if I ask where they get their coffee, the way I phrase it is, what is the coffee you're buying right now doing for God's kingdom? And usually they have a blank stare when I ask that question. And I'll usually follow it up with the statement that if you have an answer for that question, then I don't have anything else to say. But if you don't have an answer to that question, I got a lot to say. And here's something to consider. And then I go into how, you know, this, you know, you don't ask the companies you buy your coffee from to exploit people. But if you buy their product, that's really what you are doing. You're endorsing their way of doing business. So, and it's really tough for people to know where their coffee comes from or where coffee company, what they do. You know, those things are really hard to identify, which is why we work so hard to show people this is where our coffee comes from. These are the people that we donate our money to. These are the organizations that buy our coffee and use it to do fundraising. We try to be as clear and open and obvious as we can so that people understand we're not a coffee company. We're a ministry that sells coffee. Simple.
Wow. Well, we want to continue to shine the light, and so, Nick, we're just so grateful for what you're doing. And, you know, even today I hear all this talk about government shutdown, you know, and I heard one of them say, well, you know, really, you know, we're making a stand, and it's got something to do with life. Life is important. You know, when you want to fund money to Planned Parenthood, who kills babies by the millions, what does it say for our nation? And I tell you what, I just thank God that there is a stand being made today. And but anyway, in closing, I'll just invite again the listeners, go to morethancoffee.org. You know, we're more than just flesh and blood. We are spiritual beings, and we need to be mindful of, you know, what does the Lord want us to do with these physical things he has given us, the money he has given us. And, Mr. Wayne, if you don't mind, I'm going to let you close with some thought. And if you don't mind, pray for Nick and his ministry, sir,
okay,
in closing, and of course, to other nations of the world that, you know, have so many lost people.
Okay. Well, I just don't really have much to add, except that if you drink coffee anyway, you might as well make it go toward the Lord's work.
Amen.
It's like a no-brainer to me. But, yeah, we each have our own walk. Our own path. So let's just go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you for this man and his ministry and his vision. And we thank you for the good that you're doing through him and all the good that you're going to do through him. I pray blessings upon his head and upon his ministry. Lord, as he has unselfishly sown, so let him reap that he might sow again and be blessed that he might bless others, Father God. And we pray, Lord, that as the words we've spoken this hour go forth, that it will our words will be as a seed planted on good, fertile ground that will take root and grow and produce good fruit. Father, there are millions, billions dying without Jesus Christ, without salvation, Father. Good people who are lost only because they don't know the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Almighty God, that you have made a provision that we might know salvation, that we might restore our fellowship with you through the shed blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. And we ask now, Almighty God, that we be quickened in our spirit for a burden for the lost, that we might go forth and touch those whom we can touch, to speak to those to whom we can speak, and to be a witness to those we come in contact with, that they might see something in us that would draw them closer to you. And we pray blessings upon this man and his ministry. We ask for your blessings upon our ministry and for your divine guidance that we continue in the path you would have us walk. And we pray for our nation, Father God. Even at this point right now, there's a battle going on in Washington, D.C. There's a battle going on for the hearts and minds of the people. And we pray, Almighty God, that the people of this country not be prey to the spirit of deception which is going through this land, but rather recognize the truth through your Holy Spirit and know what is right and true and holy and act accordingly. Almighty God, I pray for our leaders now. I pray from President Obama to Congressman Boehner, to Senator Reid, to the justices on the Supreme Court, to the rest of Congress, and to the governors and the state legislatures across the land, Almighty God, and every judge and every prelate. Father God, we pray, Lord, that you will touch their hearts, their spirits, and convict them of their obligation to you and to your people. In Jesus' name we pray, and we do praise you. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Nick Lamatrice. We are so grateful for you coming on today, and congratulations. And we hope to hear from you next month, hopefully, after your wedding. God bless you. And we just extend our welcome to the family of your family, your wife or wife-to-be. And I've got some exciting times ahead, and God has given you a helpmate, so how good is God, right?
Absolutely.
He is
Make sure you pray for her, because she's got her hands full with me. So.
Oh, wow. Well, I'm sure she is. God has sent you someone with an equal yoke, because y'all have a work to do for him. So, and I know he's watching over you. Well, thank you, Mr. Wayne. And Mr. Wayne, you'll take over Monday and
okay.
A history lesson for us. And so, listeners, we hope you'll have a wonderful weekend. May God shine his face upon you. And please consider the things I said. You know what? Bless other people and those in other nations. After all, you know, God wants us to love our brothers, too. Thank you for listening to City on Hill Radio Show. Go to our website, please, www.cityonhill.tv, and share this podcast. And go to Nick's website, morethancoffee.org. And extend the love of God. Thank you, and goodbye.
Hear the heart of heaven beating, Jesus saves, Jesus saves, and the hush of mercy breathing, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Hear the host of angels sing, glory to the newborn King, and the sound.